Welcome. Welcome back to church. I know you never left church. It just feels kind of funny. It feels like a break, but it's really, you know, we're passing the peace of the Lord, right? Let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for being here. We thank you that we get to worship you. We get to hear worship. We get to be among worship. We don't realize it, but this entire earth cries out for you. Scripture tells us that it actually groans for your return, for your coming, for your redemption. And we join in that. As Jesus said, we cannot be silent. Otherwise, the rocks would cry out in our place. And we stand. I love all the way through this morning, just from the opportunity to hear Kevin call us to your to be grateful to you, to be recognizing that you pulled us out of death. And then walking in triumph, as we're going to talk about a little bit today, and just the dynamic, just who you are, and how you relate to us in real time and dynamic present. We ask for this, this service just to be, continue to be just watched over by you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a lot of you guys know, some of you don't, that I am a driving instructor on the side. Some might think that it's more than on the side. It takes over my life and our house quite often. But one of the things that we ask our students a lot, and I think I've shared this before, but it's just a really, I still laugh at it, is this idea that, okay, so what we'll do is we'll ask the students, what are your parents most concerned with you driving? Right? Because I just want to know. I want to know what to work on. I want to know, you know, kind of what they hear. And I'm also interested in a little bit of a relationship. I want them to ask that question. And they will sometimes do, and they'll come back and they'll say, well, a lot of times they'll say, my parents aren't worried about me driving. Now, I don't know if that's a cop-out from the parent to the kid. I think that might be a little bit. But they'll say, it's not you, it's everybody else. And so my reply back to that is, well, where do you plan on driving? Because that is driving, is it not? With everybody else, right? So that to me is a great illustration. Working with other people is such the challenge, I believe, in life. Everything would be fine. I sometimes believe that I could be a great Christian if it was just me and God. Amen? First John, of course, as we found out, says, no, that's not true. That if you say you love God, who you cannot see, how can you say you hate your brother who's standing right in front of you and you're interacting with? And that's the challenge of life, isn't it? It's a dynamic challenge. Another friend of mine, you would ask him, how are you doing? And the response would be, he's like very philosophical and humorous and so forth. And he's like, well, I'm fine now, but I live in a contingent universe. Things could change in a moment. How many of you guys agree that we live in a contingent universe and things could change in a moment? Yeah, right? They are changing all the time. But we, as humans, love static, do we not? We want it to be ironclad. We love our doctrine to be foolproof, don't we? We love policies. If I have a policy, that will control the universe. We love documents. We worship, in our country, a document called the Constitution, do we not? Like, as Americans, we tend to always refer back to this document. As Christians, you can be a Christian and not be American. I just want to give you that, you know, heads up. In fact, there are a lot of Christians throughout history who never heard of America. Did you know that? That's crazy. I know. But as Christians, we tend to reckon back to a document often. One of the things about the scriptures that's interesting to me, if you turn in your Bible to John, I want to say it's chapter 4. I'm going to mess this up because I didn't write this down. It's coming right now. But Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you find life, but they are that which testifies to me. We read the Bible not to worship the Bible, but to find the living Christ in its pages, do we not? And how do we find that? We find that through the Holy Spirit talking to us in real time, breathing. If you've ever taken a class with Miranda on how to read the Bible, her first rule, anybody remember what's Miranda's first rule before you read the Bible, before you open its page? Pray. Ask God, what do you want to say to me in this, right? I know a couple of you guys on, you know, Allerton's, I'm sure you got that, right? There's a thumbs up there somewhere. Nope, not yet. It's coming. All right. Well, I know you hear me. But anyway, right, Andrea? There it is. There it is. We love static, but we are not here to be static people. We like to reckon back. I learned something back in the day, blah, 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 blah. And you know what that does for so many of us? That prevents us from being in the present now. Do a little exercise with me. Think for a second. How many times have you talked about the coronavirus as though it is a temporary moment in time? That the way that we live our life right now is somehow temporary. Where does that come from? Our past experience, doesn't it? There is a chance, I'm sorry to tell you, that this may never go away. That we could live like this forever. And we will have to, as people, adapt and work with it. We're trusting, what are we trusting mostly in this? Are we not trusting science? Isn't that what they tell us on TV? Science will find us the answer. They found the answer to the plagues of all the past. They'll find the answer here. I think there's something to say, okay, well, let's hope so, right? But I want us to be aware of where we get that information from. We don't get that information from right now. We get that information from the past. Does that make sense? We don't live in a dynamic universe very well. We want life to be fixed, static, predictable. And it isn't that way. Another ping that we want to be fixed, static, is Jesus. One of my favorite quotes, I'm going to quote myself now. We were talking about John, right? Mark, the book of Mark, and the disciple, Mary, and the women, they showed up to the tomb. And they were surprised that Jesus wasn't where they left him, right? And the thing is, how many times are we surprised that Jesus isn't where we left him? Like, wait a minute, I prayed and you were here. Like, we have this prayer closet and the rule is you're supposed to meet me in the prayer closet, right? That's the rule. Now, I do believe there's something about putting our heart into it and seeking the Lord and sticking with something, but I think it shifts a little bit when we get indignant that he didn't meet me where he was supposed to be. It's frustrating when people do that to us too. I have a friend way back in the day who 15 years into his marriage discovered that his wife didn't like orange juice. I'm not sure how that takes 15 years, but he figured it out 15 years into it. Now, I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but they're not married anymore, so maybe there's something to that. He's frustrated that she's not fixed in time. Hope he doesn't listen to this. Sorry if you are listening to this. But that's weird to think about. This is going out to everywhere. But in any case, I'm just off track on that one right there because I'm embarrassed. So anyway, but I think it's true. We get embarrassed when we get caught in moments where people aren't fixed in time. When we talk about somebody who we want to make a static example of something, and then they happen to be a real human being, and then it disrupts us. And again, how many times do we talk about the Lord as a static person, and then we're disrupted when he turns out not to be static? Again, I just love so much. I love worship all the way through today, but it was just neat to start from the beginning with Kevin, just this is a person who rescued us. And that does a lot to us. It does a lot of different weird things to us about us feeling sometimes guilty and sometimes shame and sometimes, you know, embarrassed for sure. But there's also that just wonderful element that he is that person who rescued us. Another little experiment I want to do today in dealing with actual people. And I've heard a lot of different conversations over several weeks, but I want you to consider a difficult conversation that you've had maybe recently, maybe with your spouse, possibly your roommate, possibly somebody else. But think about that conversation for a minute. Just kind of conjure it up in your mind. And then ask yourself, do you hear or understand their perspective? Do you hear their side of things? I got to have a conversation with somebody the other day, and it was one of the first times that I actually saw something or heard something or learned something new about this person. And it was so beautiful. It was just a moment. It was kind of a, I don't even know how passing it was, but I had to slow it down and go back to it and go like, gosh, I never knew that about you. And it was a difficult conversation, but it wasn't the conversation that I was thinking of. This happens with me and my wife. We're learning how to have what's called what? Empathy with each other. How do we put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and listen, right? How badly in those conversations do you want to explain what you're thinking? Why you did whatever? Let's say you, that's usually me, did something and they're mad and the conversation is happening and I want to make it about me and all the defenses of why I did it or shouldn't have done it or why they shouldn't be mad or whatever the situation. Certainly wasn't because I intended to, or maybe I did, but you know, that's understandable because this situation and that and the other thing, right? Like I'll build all of my stuff versus taking a breath and just listening to that other person, hearing how it was impacted. I'm pointing to Allie here because she knows this conversation well. We've been learning about empathy together and just kind of trying to get, it's hard to do. How many of you agree to that? How many of you guys actually believe that you hear other people, right? That's a tough one to raise your hand to. You probably believe it, but the question is, do you actually, how do you know that you hear them? That's another great question. How do you check in? Do you assume that they need to hear you or that they're hearing you in a way, you know, like, is there a lot of assumption going on there? I think there is. That's what I'm saying. I'm assuming that there's a lot of assumption there. I found a very, very interesting video and Wes is going to play it. It's a tough video. What I want to do when we play this video is I don't want you to think in terms of how somebody else should act. I want you to listen to this video as first person, as this is me, if I was in their shoes. Now, this is going to be very difficult because this person is the brother of, I'm going to screw up his name, Botham, right? Now I've just blanked on his last name. You'll see it. It comes up really clear. His name is Brandt. And you got to understand his heart and his loss. His brother was killed for no good reason at all. No good reason. And I understand that there's some political issues and some things that could come up in this. Please do your best to quiet yourself and get past that. And just listen to a young man whose heart is broken because his brother has been killed. Wes, are you ready? Is he thumbs up? Go for it. Volume.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just, I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
That video has even some controversy to it. Even the fact that it's a story, some people struggle. I watched a clip just about just the frustration that's the clip that gets played over and over again. I saw a news story that actually edited out knowing Jesus as your Savior, that he asked that he wanted her to hear. He wanted her to accept Jesus as his Savior. It's very controversial to have forgiveness to be the lead. I saw a whole nother news clip. It was the same one that edited out that one part, but it did show further. I pointed out to people here, I don't know if anybody saw, and you can go look this up on the internet, but the judge is even weeping in this. You could hear somebody else bellowing. I'm assuming it was mom, just the heartbrokenness of having to go through that and lose your son. And then this kid stands up at 18 years old and steps into forgiveness. And I'm not even sure, to be honest, how much he even believed it, right? Like, just what an act of will that we saw. He was uncomfortable. He was struggling. He was frustrated. There was just that moment where I'm not even sure he knew what to do with her because she just kept wanting to hold on to him, you know? But there's that idea that I get, you know, like when Kevin was talking about that gratefulness, just that holding on to him, like for dear life, that somewhere was the forgiveness. That was the place where she was going to find some healing or something to relieve her insides on that terrible act that she committed and unjustified. And, you know, I think that I get into hot water when I start talking about this, but we know for a fact that stuff is out of control with some of the stuff that we're seeing. And I think one of the things that I want to say about it is when we're sitting here opposed on the other side of somebody, how much can we identify with the other person? He took great courage to stand in her shoes and to be pardoned to her. He says in another interview later that he says, I didn't want to just say the words. I wanted her to experience the words. To him, it wasn't just an exercise. Whether he felt it or not isn't what his point was. His point was that she felt it. Jesus' point to us isn't that we feel it or not, or that he feels it or not, that it's that we feel it, that we experience, that we are somehow changed and shifted by his love and his grace and his forgiveness to us. One of the things I thought about in this is, again, there's a lot of color conversation in play right now in our society. But even what if that was reversed? What if it was a black man or black woman on trial for committing murder? How much grace would that person get in our society? That's a tricky question right now, isn't it? Well, she was repentant. She was tearful. She was all of these things. Yeah, but Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We're very quick to have our opinions. And I am very much in deep water by even bringing this conversation here. But we're talking about living the gospel, living the kingdom in real time. And what I got out of that, the main point I get out of this, is that somebody was willing to go first. I don't care what color they were. I care that somebody was willing to go first and say, I will forgive. No matter what it costs me, and no matter how much pain it's going to cost me inside to do it, or my family. He had to do that in front of his family. Not to mention, the whole world is judging him whether he should or shouldn't have done that. That takes courage. And that's just an inch, an ounce of what the courage, what the church needs to have. We need to stand in forgiveness, and we need to stand in confidence and conviction, and we need to pour grace on each other, and we need to hear other people and listen and find out what is it that's hurting in them. Now, I'm not saying that you leave them where you left them or where you found them. We talked about this last week. The Bible here talks about comfort. Comfort does not leave somebody where they left them. We listened to this last week in Job. God comforted Job, did he not? Did he give Job an explanation? No. Job didn't get to be the victim. He has to stand tall before the living God and hear his voice. Those clouds had to open, and he had to stand there. And then, finally, his eyes were opened. The veil was removed, so to speak, as we're going to find out here in a minute. He knew something different. Now, I think it's fair to be just as controversial. I think there's people that are really jumping on the police in that sense. And I think that you can look at some of these situations and go like, wow, I don't know how I would have reacted if I was in their shoes. I'm saying that forgiveness goes across the board. Not one, not both, not the other, but both, all. Okay, so I'm just saying that I'm dancing very tricky on this, but it's very real to me that we have to figure out how to lead with conviction and strength and not stand back. I've said this multiple times, this world needs us, the church, now if not ever, in real time. You have your Bible, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, when I introduced this a couple weeks ago, I did say a couple things. One, I remind you that this book is a mess. Some people say it's stitched together. Some people, you know, maybe it's edited. Maybe Paul wrote a piece and then he went for a walk because he was so mad, and then he got calm and he wrote another piece that was calmer, and then he went for a walk and got stirred up and got angry again and wrote another piece, and he's frustrated and he's yelling. You know, it's like, you know, he's a little bit psychotic, and that's okay. We can go with that because the Holy Spirit works through that. Other people have said that this has been put together by an editor, and for some reason this is how we got the the book, and this is the editor somehow saw the logic in what he wrote here. So you're going to feel this disjointedness as we go through it. That's okay. The question is, coming back to where we started, it's dynamic. What is God saying to you, to me, to us as a community? Second of all, I want you to hear this as though you are Paul. I don't want you to identify with the Corinthians as much. You can if that's what the Lord does in you, and I'm not going to force that, right? But I am telling you my desire is for you to stand in Paul's shoes. You're being accused of being a terrible apostle. How can you be apostle? Look at all the bad things that are happening to you. Look at all the people throwing you out of churches and throwing rocks at you, and you can't even talk very well. You can't even speak. We need Apollos, who's very polished. We want our own kind of set. You favor somebody else. There's jealous, like he's working, like his attention is all over the place, right? Like people are frustrated with him. One of the things I noticed, and I didn't point it out as much, is Paul had a lot of very bad things happening to him, much like Job, right? Paul does not sit there and think, oh my gosh, God is mad at me. That is a very difficult thing to work with. Certainly Job had to work with it. We talked about that last week, right? Is God mad at you just because you have to wear that mask, right? Well, that's pretty simple. That's a big no, right? But there's a lot deeper things that happen. What if you've been traumatized? God forbid you've lost somebody in a horrible situation like Brant did, or something happened to you. What is that? How do you wrestle with that? Well, I'm here to tell you the answer is forgiveness, but I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's easy. It is painful and it is difficult. And you might not fully believe it, or you might fully believe it, but your goal in forgiveness is to free the other person. That is very hard for us. We're easy to go like, oh, I forgave him, but I don't have to do anything else, right? Well, that's very tricky. Very tricky when you talk about the Bible and Scripture. Forgiveness, there's an element where it never happened. That was interesting when Andrea started out forgiving. This is the time of forgiving. She didn't know what she was saying, but this is the time of forgiving, right? This is what we do as the church. And I'm here to also tell you that I believe forgiveness is the weapon that we use. This is not a passive, quiet thing. This is something that we wield with great might, great force. And yes, it takes some skill. And it's a learned thing. You'd say, oh, I can't forgive. You can learn. It's a skill, just like anything else. You can learn. You can learn. I want you to hear this as Paul. I want you to recognize that comfort doesn't leave people where they're at. And I want you to realize that God does not allow us to stay a victim. And that's part of leaving it where we're at. I'm not suggesting it's easy, but I do know that he does not leave us the victim, as we saw in Job last week. Paul says this, but if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it to me. And this is verse 5. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to some extent, not to exaggerate it, to all of you. This punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now, instead, you should forgive and console him, so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote for this reason, to test you, and to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Satan's weapon is bitterness, unforgiveness. He gets in there and works us, and gets it going over in our head, and we think of all of these things that we tend to hold on to. Again, like I said with Paul, there's a chance that he went and worked it out, and he came back better, and then he went away and got mad again and came back not so good, right? There's a chance on that, on the letter. We know that this happened with Jesus, by the way. When he was in the garden, he was on his knees, bleeding, struggling, you know, sweat like blood. He resolves. He goes back. Disciples are asleep. I don't know if they set him off or triggered him or whatever. He has to, he has to go back and do it all over again. And he goes back and he goes back and he goes back and he goes back. He gets interrupted by them coming to kill him, right? Like, we don't know how many times he would have gone back and forth in that situation. I'm not suggesting to you that it's easy. I need to underscore this, but it is simple. Do you hear the difference? We read a passage like this, and Paul, okay, so some people think that it might be the person, if you read in 1 Corinthians, that there was somebody who he had told them to excommunicate because, you know, he was sleeping with his mother-in-law. Ooh, right? Ugh. Yeah, that's where you say, ooh, that's a bad thing. It's both like, yeah, it's not good. But anyway, we don't think, a lot of scholars don't think that's who that is. They think that this is possibly somebody who absolutely stood in opposition to Paul and stood there and, you know, like undermined him into the church and just did a lot of damage to him. And so his contention or his forgiveness might be a little bit more that they were after him. Okay, now whether it was or how that all worked out, but I just want to, again, underscore that this comes off as easy when you read it. But it's not that easy when you do it. Amen? Now, Paul is so befuddled by this whole interaction with the Corinthians. How many times, again, I want us to listen, how many times do we get frustrated with the world around us, our neighbors, our the people that we want to see have life who constantly shoot themselves in the foot? One of the, you know, sayings we used to have in staff meeting go way back is we can't stop anybody from being stupid, right? You know, from going out and doing dumb things. All we can do as a church is be here with bandages and peroxide. All we can do is nurse them back together. We can't say, I told you so. We can't rub their face in it necessarily, right? We have to listen to the Lord on how to bring them back in a sense, right? Our obedience. And this is another part that Paul points out in that passage. But we do have to be ready to interact with people, even though they've hurt us, even though they've done us damage. Paul is struggling. And he loves them. Remember, we talked about that. That was a key point of last week. His heart, or 2 weeks ago, his heart is in this. So in verse 12, he says, when I came to Troas to proclaim the good news of Christ, a door was opened to me in the Lord. Now, this is a guy who's not like you'll have success and then failure, success and failure. You think that, hey, the door is open. There's a chance to kind of get over it, right? And kind of engage and do something different. Maybe I'll build a different church that won't hate me and yell at me and be mad all the time or throw rocks at me. He said, but in verse 13, but my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. Titus was the one that go and deliver the message, and he wanted to hear how they received the letter. Are they, how is the people? He is very concerned on how he's hurt or impacted the other person. He is not just slamming them. He's not just dropping them and going. Oh, off to another ministry. He is concerned and engaged. So I said farewell to them and went on my way to Macedonia. So he left the thriving possibilities there and went on just because his heart was so broken for the people that he was in conflict with. But in verse 14, he says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. The imagery here is pretty awesome, right? Like Rome, if you're a Roman soldier and you're out conquering the world and you don't have Twitter, how does anybody know that you won the battle? Well, what they would do is they bring all that they could carry, basically. They would make the prisoners, the higher ups, the kings or whatever that they conquered, march through Rome while they came with all the loot that they stole. And the conqueror would be on a chariot. The famous one that everybody talks about from this passage is there's a thing, it's Titus, but not the Titus of the Bible, but a Titus who was a jerk who conquered people. And they have this big archway, and it shows all the different ways that, you know, like, so that's still standing. So we have this sense of what it is. And he's coming with these four horses and drawn chariot, and he's coming in with, you know, triumph. And this is the imagery. And it's a religious service, actually, because they're coming and they bring incense and they're, you know, bringing that in, and they have the bull that they're going to sacrifice, and they're going to give thanks to Caesar and all of these different things, right? So there's this imagery of triumph coming in. Was interesting. I had reached out to Miranda. I was, as you guys know, Quinn sang this morning, and we went to the worship practice yesterday, and I'm kind of working through this, and I'm just listening to the songs, and I'm like, wow, like these songs very much could be songs of triumph. Could they not be? Like a couple of them for sure. Jesus, you know, right? Savior. What's that one? Mighty to save, right? Like, I'm just thinking you could be playing that while triumphantly marching in. Now, I understand we're a little bit more subdued, and I get that here today, and maybe on Zoom. I'm not sure where you were at, or maybe you were marching around your living room. I couldn't see. But there is a place to come in with this triumph. And this is what Paul is saying, right? But thanks be to God, who is in Christ, always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma to Christ, of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, the fragrance unto death. So if you're on the winning side of that, that aroma is good smell. We're excited, right? If you're on the bad side of it, that aroma makes you sick to your stomach. Now, that could also be some of the sacrifice, like if you smell the sacrifice, because this is also, you know, obviously we know there was a lot of sacrifice. There was a lot of stenches, let's just say that, right? So some of those things would bring good memories and some would bring bad. If you were forgiven because of that stench, then you probably have good memories. But if you are being executed or condemned, then you probably have bad stenches. There's a whole conversation to be had on that, but we'll skip it for right now. Talk to Miranda in the discipleship on primary memories in what Christmas smells like. You can talk to me because I can explain it to you, but it's funner to put her out there. Sorry. She gets a mic too, so she can always throw me under the bus, but she never will because she's too nice. Anyway, verse 15, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence. Again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in the sense that it requires us to put our heart and soul. This is not just some skill that we learn so that we can look good, so that we can make money, right? This is not for the giving, it's for giving, right? It's not for the getting, it's for giving. I'm going to read this next part kind of quickly, but I want you to hear something in this. First of all, just a quick comment just on that we are Christ's ambassadors to the world. Our aroma, we lead this procession. We are those apostles, so to speak. How people receive us or smell us. Now, here's something to note. If they've been stung by a quote Christian or the church, I encourage us to get in their shoes, be with them, but don't flinch. Your job is to comfort, to somehow get them before the Lord. If they refuse, that's not your problem, right? Your job is to proclaim him and his righteousness. Your job is to forgive, and your job is to somehow, your goal is at least, is they hear and feel and receive the forgiveness from the Lord. That's what we're after. But it's not a peddling thing. It's not like, ooh, I got a neat thing to share with you. It's something, sometimes it requires us to dig into our heart. Something I'm learning a lot about. And I need to learn more, sure, as do you. But where we started with this is it's very dynamic. It's not something we can say that every case fits every case. It's not a one size fits all. Everybody has their own qualities. Yes, there's some things that we can synthesize and make some a little bit of, you know, like kind of create some principles, if you will, to kind of understand, but we still have to have that ability to listen in real time and be dynamic. And I want to read this, and I want you to hear the dynamism of the life that Paul is talking about that we are experiencing or are to experience from the Lord. And I'm hearing this as the separation from this written static thing back here where we think it should be or how it should be versus what it is and what we're missing out on if we hold on to the static. If we feel stuck, I wonder how much of us are letting go and letting the Spirit inform us of the right now, today. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts to be known and read by all, and to show that, and you show that you are a letter of Christ prepared by us, written not with ink, but from the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So first part of that reminds me that I am not the one that is to make this happen, that there is an authority that runs through me, not my authority, but that God gives me, and he takes care of the doing. Like that's, you know, and I have to honestly, in some ways, listen for how the Lord is working in others. I have to listen how he's speaking to other people and trust that there is a living document that he is already working on before I got there, and he'll be working on them after I leave. I am not the one that has to force change. I have to desire it for them, but it's not my job to force it, to make it happen. Such is the confidence that we know through Christ toward God, that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, or our competence is from God. Let me read that again. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything. My mic stand fell. Start it one more time. Verse 5. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our confidence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. That's us, you guys, me. Of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory. So it's not necessarily saying that things are bad from the past. It's just simply saying they're not sufficient. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there were glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory, because the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. So it's just, he does this whole argument. It's a little more detailed, more kind of difficult to explain, but he's referring back to the tablets and how the system work and the tabernacle and all that stuff. And he's just basically saying that's not necessarily a bad thing per se. I mean, it is, because he's talking about it in terms of death, but it was just, the point is it wasn't supposed to last forever. And we get that all over the place, Hebrews and all kinds of different places. The old thing wasn't supposed to happen to last forever. And I think that that's part of my point, is to say that just how we get to certain places doesn't mean it was bad that we got there. However, we can't hold on to those. We can't be like the good old days. We can't hold on to the good old days. Verse 12, since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people from put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the old covenant, the same veil is still there, since only in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to read that again. That's really good. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the freedom of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeking the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. How powerful is that? In my little joking mind, I thought it'd be really fun to have everybody take off their masks, right? But it's deeper than that. We want to make it about the masks, and that's a great analogy, and that's fine. But it's so much deeper than that. That there is a work being done, a glory that's being transformed. If we would only live in real time with the Lord, hear his voice now, in this moment, we can experience him today. We can sing songs with a sense of faith. We can have the celebratory. I remember Mike Hendren one time was saying in staff meeting, somebody asked for a praise for the Lord. He stood there like astonished, like nobody's going up there. Gosh darn it, I'm going. And he just delivered it and just crushed it, right? Like, how dare somebody not get up and say praise to the Lord? Why are we always so stuck in our mess that we get so consumed with who we are that we can't honor the Lord for who he is? The dynamic thing, I believe, is attached and connected to our ability to forgive. And how long and how much we carry our unforgiveness around. How much do we carry those broken things of our childhood, our traumas, our things that should not have happened, but nonetheless, we drag them around with us, refusing to be comforted, refusing to grow, refusing to listen and allow the Lord. And it makes us, we freeze, we get stuck. It's hard for us to move forward. Our job is to forgive no matter what. Our job is to be ambassadors. Our job is to be that fragrance so people know that God is in this land and that he is up to something. And we're to be that living document in that sense. I know I told us we're supposed to be Paul, but Paul assumes himself as the living document. Does he not? That's how he, that's why he would say it that way. Let's pray. God, I need to confess, and I confess for any of us that would feel this way, that we fall so far short of being bold and having the conviction and really having our hearts into the equation like you call us to. We protect ourselves in so many ways. We hide in so many different ways. We use the social situations to get all up and excited about things. Not necessarily excited in a good way. God, teach us how to hear your voice. Teach us where you are. Teach us how to find you. The living God, not in a tomb somewhere. Again, I just reflect on the beginning of today and just the idea that we want to be saved and we want to lift our hands to say, yes, please save us, save us, save me. I want us, church, to engage apathy and call it out as the satanic lie that it is. God is calling you. He is calling me. He wants us to be his ambassadors. He wants us to stand for him. God, teach us how to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.